How well do we really know ourselves? Have you ever thought that you knew yourself really, really well, and then you do something out of weakness that makes you embarrassed, or that makes you question, you know, how strong you really are? You have developed these habits in your life based upon certain principles, and then for whatever reason, we don't live up to those principles, and it makes us sad. It makes us discouraged, and it happens to everyone at one point or another. For some people, it happens more often than another. We let ourselves down. We let other people down. But are we as strong as we believe ourselves to be? Are we unflinching? Do we respond to every negative thing in life with a smile on our face? Do we have the strength of Samson and the patience of Job, the faith of David and the excellent spirit of Daniel? Is that who we are? Is that the person that we are? Is that our dream, or is that our reality? There was a man in the New Testament who thought perhaps that he had all of those things. But as we find out, he let himself down and he let the Lord down, and he had a lot of recovery to endure. Luke 22, verse 24 beginning. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. Verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The mother of James and John had requested that her sons would sit one on the right side and one on the left side of Jesus in the kingdom, Matthew 20, 20 through 29. A parallel to what we just read is found in Matthew 26, 31 through 35, and Mark 14, verses 17 through 31, John 13, verses 36 through 38. But it is in the context of the disciples wondering about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to be the strongest, who was going to be the most important, that Jesus turns to Peter and says what he just did. And Peter was probably a little bit taken aback, but probably also a little bit embarrassed. Lord, that you would say that I would ever deny you? I will never do that. I'm ready to go to prison and ready to die. And Jesus said, no, you're not. He probably thought that he had the courage of some of those that we have mentioned before. But there's some interesting phases of Peter's self-discovery. But Peter was about to meet one of his greatest enemies. One of his greatest enemies, and that was himself. Peter was self-absorbed. He thought that he had it all, that he knew it all, that he could do it all, and that he had all the courage that he would ever need, and he would never back down. Peter thought that he could do everything by himself. Peter did not realize at this point in time how much he was going to need to rely not only on the Lord, but on the other disciples. And Jesus told him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, we ask the question, do we know those who are working for us and those who are working against us? In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read several verses here. Ephesians 6, verse 1. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Do children really know themselves? Do they really consider who loves them more than anyone else in the world? As children are growing up, oftentimes during the teen years especially, they begin to make friends, and their friends begin to challenge them for their time and to challenge them for their devotion even above their parents. And children are tempted to think that my friends are the most important people in the whole world to me, and they're the ones that really care for me. And I've got to do whatever is necessary to please them. But do we really consider who is working for us? Who loves us more than anything? If there is natural affection in that home, if parents are the kind of parents they're supposed to be, no one loves that child more than their parents do. But do we understand that? Did Peter understand that no one loved him more than Jesus did? He probably had an inkling. He may have had a good anticipation of it. He may have understood a great deal more than we know. But Peter was still, as he would demonstrate, unwilling to stand for the one person who cared for him the most. Jesus told him, "You're going to deny me." "No, I'll never do that." Why did he have to deny him? If Jesus loved Peter more than anyone else loved Peter, then why was not Peter as loyal as he said he was going to be? Because Peter let himself down. His world's worst enemy was himself and his fear. Jesus warned him of it. We're not always warned. Sometimes when we let other people down, we let down the Lord, we let down ourselves, we're not warned. It takes us by surprise. But Peter had warning, and he did it anyway. How strong are we? "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Why? Because fathers are responsible for the spiritual upbringing of the children, and they should, if there is natural affection in the home, love their children more than anybody else. Any of their friends would care about them. Now, children need to have friends. They need to have good friends. They need to choose their friends wisely, 1 Corinthians 15:33. But no one's going to love them like their parents do. "Servants, be obedient to your masters." He talks about how the servants and the masters should treat one another. Then he goes down to verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Peter thought he was strong in the Lord. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Having done all to stand. Peter probably thought that he had done everything to stand, that he had done all to stand. Because he told the Lord, "I will never let you down." But Peter was somewhat self-absorbed. But Jesus said some things about Satan. He said, "Satan hath desired to have you." The King James says. The American Standard Version of 1901 has said, "has asked to have you." Has asked to have you. Give me permission. Where do we ever read about something like that before? Job. Satan came into the presence of the Lord and said, "I consider my servant Job, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Satan was given the opportunity to tempt him and to test him. But Jesus tells Peter, and you just have to wonder, did that ever click in Peter's mind about what had happened to Job? The New King James Version says, "also has asked for you." Satan wanted to destroy Peter. Peter preached the first gospel sermon that's recorded that we read about in the book of Acts. Peter did so much for the church. Peter was a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. Peter would mean so much to the Lord. It was to Peter that Jesus had promised to give the keys of the kingdom. He was going to preach the gospel. He was going to tell people how to become Christians, how to be translated into the kingdom of Christ. Satan knew that. And Satan wanted to destroy him. And Satan is bold enough to ask for him. But Jesus said, "I prayed for you." To have you there in the Greek is plural, indicating that Jesus' first statement likely referred to all the disciples. But it shows some things. Jesus revealed to Peter his character flaw and Satan's desire to use it against him, demonstrating his behind the scenes or miraculous knowledge. Jesus knew what was going to happen before it did. This speaks to the deity of Christ. Jesus desired Peter's what? His success, not his failure. Jesus did not want Peter to fail. And that's probably one reason that he told him, even though Peter denied that he would betray the Lord. Jesus personally intervened on Peter's behalf. He prayed for him. To think that the Son of God would warn someone of an impending failure and then remind them or inform them, I have prayed for you that this will not happen. That is, that Satan would not have him. Number three, it tells us, and I think very importantly, that Satan cannot take control of anyone's life without permission. Satan had to ask permission, but that was denied to him. Satan desired to have Peter as he did Job, but he was not allowed to control Peter without Peter's consent. Remember Revelation 12 and verse 10, where the Bible says that John said in writing this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. When was the accuser of our brethren cast down? When was Satan cast down? When salvation came? When did salvation come? It came on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established. Satan cannot even ask the Lord to do to us what he wanted to do to Peter, and what he wanted to do and was allowed to do in some degree to Job. What a wonderful blessing that is to know that Satan cannot be desiring to have us in the same way that he did Job and that he did Peter. But he still seeks us. Peter warned. Isn't it ironic that it was Peter who wrote this? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, Peter ought to know, because Peter had already experienced the deception and the wiles of the devil. But Satan could not have had Peter unless he agreed. And Satan cannot have us unless we agree. It is our choice. But Peter went out after he denied Jesus, and he wept bitterly. Judas Iscariot, knowing what he did, went out and hung himself. Don't you know that if Satan could have gotten Peter, what a coup that would have been? And what if he could have gotten all 12? I got one. I want to get Peter, and then I'll get the rest. Because Jesus' warning did appear initially to apply to all of them at some level. Who is working for us and who is working against us? The fact that Jesus would pray for Peter is important. In John chapter 17, in the prayer that the Lord actually prayed, he prayed not for those that would see him and see the miracles, but that those who would hear. He was praying for us. Those of us who would read about what he had done and who would believe on him. He prayed for us. What does Jesus do for us? Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What is a mediator? The word that was used in the Old Testament for mediator is one that indicates a go-between. It literally means a person that puts the hand on the shoulder of one and then puts the hand on the shoulder of the other. It is one who brings together, one who brings peace, one who can communicate and bring these two parties together. And so we find that there is a mediator, that we have a mediator, and that mediator is Christ. That implies action, that he is mediating on our behalf, that he is concerned about us. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 31, asking this question, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, why? Because we've got a mediator. We've got a Father that loves us, but we've got a mediator. We've got a Holy Spirit that conveys things in our prayers to God that we cannot verbalize. Might not even be able to wrap our heads around in thought, but we have the problem, we have the pain, and we're trying to express ourselves. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, communicates those things. So if God is for us, which he is, how can he be against us? But Hebrews 1 and verse 14 asks this question about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them, not to them, by the way, but for them who shall be heirs of salvation? What are the angels doing behind the scenes? I don't know, but they're doing something because the Bible says so. And I don't have to know what they're doing. Pardon me. I don't have to care what they're doing, but to know that Christ is my mediator, that he's communicating, that he's my high priest, and that he knows how it hurts to go to endure some of the problems of this life, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, and to know that the Holy Spirit is communicating the problems that I don't know how to do, and that the angels are involved in helping to resolve that situation in some way, I don't have to know how they do it. I just know that the Word says that they do. But who are those who are working for us? Well, the Godhead is working for us. The angels are working for us. But Satan's certainly not working for us. He wants us to think that he is. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says about him, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel or as an angel of light. Satan is still trying to destroy us like he would like to have destroyed Peter. He's not allowed the same access, but he would be happy if he could. Peter was also self-deceived. He was convinced that he was invincible. He was invincible. Nothing was going to penetrate his armor. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like there was no temptation that could ever bring you down? Or you ever thought, well, there's one temptation out there that might be a problem, but it will never bring me down. I will never give up my faith. I will never quit. Have you ever felt that way? And then something brought you down. And then something challenged your faith. And then something made you quit, even for a short period of time. It happens. We need to be careful not to deceive ourselves as Peter did. Jesus' statement proves that Peter was not invincible. He said, "When thou art converted," the King James says. The American Standard of 1901 says, "When thou hast turned again." But I really like the New King James Version. Now, two words are added by the translators here, but this is the way it reads. When you have returned to me. To me is in italics. It is implied in the text. That's added by the translators, but it is implied in the text. Jesus said, because Peter was going to deny him. And the Lord said, when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. Peter argues and he boasts. But Peter, when you return from your fall, I'm not going to fall. Yes, you are. When you return, strengthen the brethren. When you return to your loyalty to me, when you return to your senses, when you return to your courage, when you get some rest, when you've had a chance to escape and recharge, as Clifton was talking about Wednesday night, you strengthen the brethren. You come back to who you are and what you need to be. Peter argues and boasts. He was at that moment ready to go to prison with Jesus. At least he thought he was. But a few hours later, he could not even face the questions of a household made without cursing and denying. That is the most amazing thing. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to die with you. This maid comes out and says, you're one of us. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And then he cursed and swore. Honestly, how many times do we boast about what we will or will not do, but we react differently when the reality hits us right in the face? Oftentimes when we face the reality of a situation, what we thought we would do is not what we actually do. But what do we do with it? Peter went out and wept because he had embarrassed himself. He was embarrassed because of what he had done. He was embarrassed because of the friends that he had let down. But he was embarrassed most of all because he had let down the Lord. So he quit. He gave up. Never to be heard from again, right? No. He went out and wept bitterly, but he repented. He came back. He came back stronger than he ever was before. That's the response. That's the difference between him and Judas. Judas Iscariot said, I quit. I give up. I'm going to end it all. Peter said, I failed, and I have failed in a terrible way. But I'm not going to let it stop me. And it didn't. He got back up. How many times have we had to get back up when we have fallen? Probably quite a few. If you're anything like me, it's been a bunch of times because I've had to get up several times. But that's the question for all of us. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle it? Peter does give us a good example about that. Jesus was right. There was a gigantic difference between what the self-confident Peter bragged and what Jesus predicted. The point is that Peter did not know his own heart. He thought he did. But how will we respond to the test of life? I've heard people talk about the revelation and the persecution that was going on there many, many times and say, well, you know, what would we do If the government came in and said, deny Christ, in the book of 2 Maccabees, it talks about Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who was one of the most wicked rulers that there's ever been. And Antiochus came upon a family. It was a woman and seven of her children. And he demanded that they eat swine's flesh, which a Jewish person could not do. This is several hundred years before the time of Christ. And so the first boy was brought forward and said, you know, you're going to eat the swine's flesh. He said, I'm not going to do it. Antiochus said, heat up the cauldrons and the pots. You know, this is not going in a good direction. And so they called upon him several times to eat the swine's flesh, and he refused to do it. All Antiochus was trying to do is corrupt the Hebrew people to get them to accept Greek culture so that they would be like all of the Greeks. But the boy wouldn't do it. So he took a knife and he removed the hair from his head. I'm going to try to be as delicate as possible. Removed the hair from his head, removed hands and feet, and he was still alive, still breathing, and they threw him in a pot. So the mother saw it, six other brothers saw it, went to the next brother. And after having seen that, can you imagine how hard it would be to stand up to it? But the mother encouraged her sons not to give up the faith. She said, what they're doing is only for now. And our nation has been wicked and God is punishing our nation, but what they're doing is for now. But we will live with him gloriously forever. So the second son is brought, and they do worse to him. I'll just leave it at that. They do worse to him. The third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. They get down to the seventh son, her last son, and she begs and pleads with him. Antiochus tries to separate them, and she quietly leans over and whispers in his ear and calls upon him to be a man, to be a man, and to stand up for what he knows is right. Even though he knows what's going to happen, to stand up for what he knows. Well, guess what? The same thing happened to him, and he did the same thing to the mother. It wasn't a lot longer that he was afflicted with some type of disease. In the book of Maccabees, it says that he was filled with worms and that he stank so bad because of the corruption of the flesh. And again, I'll try to be as careful as possible here, but let's just say he stank so bad that his family wouldn't come around him, soldiers wouldn't come around him, and he began to realize that God was punishing him for the wicked man that he was, and he wrote a letter to the Jews basically apologizing, and he had intended to totally destroy the temple, and he decided to leave it, and not only that, to embellish it if at all possible. Total change of heart. When did it happen? When it affected him. When it affected him. What would you do if you were the mother and you had seven sons and you watched every one of them tortured right before your eyes? Would you tell them to stay faithful? You don't know because it hasn't happened to you. Young men and men, if that happened to you and you were the one who was being challenged, what would you do? Would you remain faithful? I know what we all think that we would do, but we don't know. Peter thought he knew, but he didn't. But what about those are the big things. What about the little things? Someone said, well, I'm going to be offended if you don't go with me here or there or do this or that. How are we going to respond? Do we really know ourselves? Are we as strong as we think that we are? Peter was self-deceived in all of this. But what we find most importantly, or what we find finally, and I believe is most important, is the self-renewal that came to Peter. Jesus told him, strengthen thy brethren. The American Standard of 1901 says, establish thy brethren. And of course, the New King James also says, strengthen thy brethren. How did Peter help himself by denying Jesus? He didn't. No one ever does. But what did he do about it? How did he help his brethren by denying Jesus? He didn't help them at all. But he helped them when he came back. How did he build them up? How did he establish them? How did he strengthen them? By coming back and admitting, I failed, but I'm not going to do it again. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost. Peter was he was where Jesus had told him to be and prepared to do what Jesus had promised that through him he would do. He faced a moment of truth when he left the courtyard that day. His confidence was shaken. His credibility was severely damaged. His choices were very real. They could have been life-threatening and probably were. At first he said it didn't matter, but it did. But he came back. What is the difference between who we think we are and who Jesus knows that we are? There were two different situations for Peter. Peter thought he was one person, and Jesus said, no, you're not as strong as you think. You're going to make a mistake. But Jesus knew that he would come back, and he said, and when you do, when you return to me, strengthen thy brethren. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would talk to us and give us reality checks like he did to Peter when we think that we've got it all made, we've got it all figured out, we've got it made, and we can accomplish and overcome anything if the Lord would say, you're not going to be successful here. But when you come back, strengthen the brethren. Well, he doesn't tell us those things like he did for Peter, but he has made sure that we have a mirror that reflects our character and purpose, the purpose that he has for us, and that is through his word. James says in James 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. There were so many times Peter probably wished he could take his words back, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the words, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, to keep himself unspotted for the world. What is James telling us? James says we've got a mirror for the soul. We need to look in this book, and we need to ask ourselves, am I the person I really think that I am? Am I depending upon my own strength, my own intuition, my own intellect? Or am I depending upon what God has told me to be? And do I trust him enough to become the person that he wants me to be? Well, who do you think you are this evening? Who do we think that we are? And how does that compare with what Jesus knows that we are? Is it the same or is there a difference? Peter, there was a difference. Hopefully, with us, it will be the same. If not, if you've never obeyed the gospel and become a Christian, you may think you're a good person and you may actually do a lot of good things. But if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you're not ready to go into eternity. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and would repent of sins, confess your faith, be buried with Christ in baptism, you can change all of that. And if you know to do that but you don't, are you the person? Are you the person that Jesus knows that you are? Do you think you're one thing while Jesus knows that there's something else going on, that the world, the draw of the world is too strong? The fear of being seen by other people, that is just too strong. Social pressure, peer pressure. What is it doing to, look at what it did to Peter. Look at what it did to James and John, wanted to be the first in the kingdom. Is the person we think we are, is that the person Jesus knows that we are? If as a child of God, we think we've got it made, we've got all the answers, and we never make a mistake. Listen, read 1 John. John warns us about that kind of thinking. But he does tell us that if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from our sins. And he tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are we the person? Are we the person that Jesus knows us to be? Hopefully we are. But if we're not, let's be like Peter. Every time that we fall flat on our face, don't just lay there. Get back up. Strengthen the brethren. If you're not a Christian or you need to come back to the Lord tonight, would you come as we stand and as we sing? The voice.